John chapter 9. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but so that the work of God might be displayed in him, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that it was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know that it's our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They then hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, "You have seen him, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word. We come this morning to John chapter 9, the story of how Jesus gave sight to a blind man. And if you turn in your Bibles, it's on page 1075 if you have that particular type of Bible. Anyway, it's John 9. Jesus gives sight to the blind man. The Pharisees don't like what Jesus has done because he has done it on the Sabbath day. And this leads to a dispute between the Pharisees and the man who has received his sight. The man's parents are also brought into the argument. Eventually, the Pharisees cast the man out of the synagogue. That means they cut him off from the social life of Israel. It's a great cost for him to have acknowledged Jesus. But the real point of this chapter is to show how we are either moving towards the light or moving into ever greater darkness. Verse 1 of chapter 9. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. The man had never seen the beauty of nature. He had never seen the faces of his family and loved ones. The Old Testament has said that one of the signs of the coming of the Messiah would be that the blind would receive their sight. Isaiah 29 verse 18 says, "In that day," that means the day when the Lord comes in person to the world, "in that day, out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will be opened." It was the sign of a dawning of the age of the Lord. Now I want to move on to another point. All of us here have experienced some tragic situation, either in our own family, or amongst our friends, or amongst others that we know. And a very common question that is asked is, why has this happened? Who is to blame? Is it the person himself to whom the tragedy's happened? Is it his family to blame? Is it the devil to blame? Is it God to blame? Why has God done this? And that is the kind of question that the disciples ask when they see this man born blind, blind from birth. Verse 2, his disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They wanted to know who was to blame for this tragic situation. Some of the Pharisees even believed that a baby could sin in his mother's womb and be punished at birth. And this is what the Pharisees actually believed in this case. If you read in verse 34, they say to the man who had been born blind, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? You had sinned even before you were born," they said to the man. But to ask, whose fault is this illness or tragedy, is wrong. We shouldn't ask that sort of question every time a tragedy happens. Verse 3, the first part, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. And then the verse should be translated, but so that the work of God might be displayed in his life, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent him. Jesus said, you're thinking in the wrong way. It's not this man to blame, or his parents, or any particular person. I thought I should mention what we're all aware of here, the discussion about the disease AIDS. People say, is this a person who has this illness, is it his fault? Is it God punishing him? We certainly can't say with a particular person, it is God punishing him. Nor can we always say it is his fault or it is his parents' fault. But what we perhaps we can say is this. There is this disease in the world. It is because of human wrongdoing. The Bible itself warns us that the society that turns its back on God will bring plagues upon itself. But that doesn't mean we can say that everyone who has this illness, it's his fault. But what we can say is that a society, a world, which ignores God's word, will bring plagues upon itself. When something goes wrong and there's a tragedy or a disaster, like the football disaster, our natural inclination is to ask, whose fault is it? That's what everyone's asking now, aren't they? Whose fault was it? You're going to have an inquiry. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. But you can take the opposite view. Some people say, it was just fate. That's the way things are. It's just hard luck. But both ways of looking at it are wrong. If we try to make sense of the troubles of the world in either of these ways, we'll just be confused. We need a light to help us understand the troubles of the world. So in response to the disciples' question about who caused the blindness, Jesus says in verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Through knowing Jesus, we have a light which enables us to understand the world with all its troubles. But how is Jesus a light to help us understand? How did Jesus give the blind man his sight? It seems to us rather a strange method he used. We read in verse 6 and 7, having said this, Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Jesus takes the dust of the ground, makes it into clay, and puts it on the man's eyes. This will be the method of the healing of the man's eyes. Why ever use such a method? The Bible tells us that you and I, we human beings, are made from the dust of the earth. In other words, the stuff from which our human bodies are made is the stuff that is found on this planet Earth. Every chemical in our body comes ultimately from the earth. God made us from the dust of the ground, we read in Genesis. Our bodies, the Bible says, are houses of clay. And after Adam sinned, God said to him, "From dust you came, to dust you will return." That's the result of the sin of mankind. But how does God save us from sin and death and give us eternal life? What method did God use to save us? The Son of God was sent among us by his Father. He was born into our human race. He took our human body of clay. The Son of God became a man as us with our body of clay and lived among us. That was the instrument which God used to save us. And he died. The human body of Jesus was placed in the grave, but his body did not return to dust. He rose from the dead in glory, in a body which would never again return to dust. His body was a body of heaven and of earth, a body empowered by the Spirit of God after he rose from the dead. Then, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he sent his disciples to preach the gospel and baptize men and women in water as a sign that they need to be cleansed from sin. So Jesus puts clay on this man's eyes and sends him to the pool of Siloam to wash in the water there. The clay symbolized our human condition. We are just clay, and Jesus took our body of clay and became one of us. The man went to wash in the pool of Siloam as a sign, like baptism, that we need to be cleansed from sin. And the man returned seeing. And it's when you and I, before the cross of Jesus, experience a cleansing from our sin and forgiveness, that then we can see properly, so that we can understand the troubles and tragedies of the world. We can see that all of us have had our share in one way or another in the world's troubles. Not that I have caused this tragedy and you have caused that tragedy, but all of us have had our share in the wrongdoings of the world. And that's why there are tragedies. So we're able to see and understand that God has taken our wrongdoing and borne it in Jesus, that each of us must confess our wrongdoings, that God now sends us. Pool of Siloam means the place to be sent, that he now sends us to proclaim this message to all the world and baptize people in all nations, and that at the end of the age he will come again to destroy evil, to judge the wicked, to wipe away tears, and then sickness and death and sorrow will be gone. That is the light of life, and it helps us face the troubles of the world. Because it challenges our own self-righteousness. The choice is ours to accept or to reject, to move towards the light or to go deeper into darkness. The Pharisees chose to go deeper into darkness. Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. Now the Pharisees were one issue people. They only thought of one thing. Their whole life was dominated and obsessed by the laws of the Sabbath day. They couldn't think of anything else. They couldn't think of mercy and of love and of healing. The only thing they thought of is, are our Sabbath traditions being kept or not? Today there are many people who are one-issue people. There's just one thing that dominates all their thinking. And they can't think of anything else. The Pharisees were like that. And they say to the man born blind, "How did you get your sight?" He tells them the story. And they answer him, "Jesus can't be a man of God because he made clay on the Sabbath." So they suspect Jesus of trickery. They think the man wasn't really blind at all. So they summon his parents and question them. But they still don't want to believe. They summon the man back and say, "Look, we know Jesus is a sinner." The man tries to reason with them. And so they advance against him and begin to insult him and mock him. But he persists in saying that he believes in Jesus. So finally they insult him again, tell him he was born in sin, and cast him out of the synagogue, which was a very, very serious thing to be done to him. They are moving more and more into the darkness. Remember the words of John, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And Jesus said, "If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Then there were the man's parents. The Pharisees asked them, "Is he your son?" They say, "Yes." Then they say to the parents, "Well, how was he healed?" And the parents evade the question. They say, "Well, we don't know anything about that. You better ask him." Because they were afraid to give the true answer. Many people will not be with Christ today because they are afraid they will lose their friends. So the parents pretend not to care who had healed their son. Then there was the man himself. He was a man moving towards the light. After he received his sight, he says of Jesus, "He is the man who healed me." That's fine. A little later in the discussion, he says, "He is a prophet." The man is now making progress. Later still, Jesus seeks him out, and the man comes and looks to Jesus and worships him. He sees in the face of Jesus the face of God. And when you and I move to that position of recognizing in the face of Jesus the face of God and worshiping him, then we have the light that will enable us to see the path ahead, even when troubles and tragedies abound in the world. We won't always be asking, "Why did this happen?" or "Whose fault was it?" No, we'll be able to see the end from the beginning as we wait for the day to dawn. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. Now lastly, just as we finish, I want you to imagine that you are this man who has now been able to see in the story we've read, as I read just a few verses from Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? When evil men advance against me to devour me, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. One thing I have asked of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The Lord said to my heart, seek ye my face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. May God bless to us this reading and preaching of his word. Let us pray. O God, our heavenly Father, may none of us turn away from the light, but may we with open and humble heart, looking to the cross of Jesus, have the light of the Lord shine in us, that we may see the way ahead and understand the world in which we live. May we be those who are waiting for the day to dawn, when the shadows will flee away and redemption will fill the earth. These things we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.